thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you, and it's good to have the opportunity to be back in Ballymoney this evening, and thanks to Graham and Rhonda for the invitation and to have that opportunity just to renew fellowship. I just want to give some greetings as well from Amazing Grace Fellowship in Westport, the Elam Church in Westport, and also thanks as well for the financial gifts that have been sent throughout the year, and we hope to put that to good use in the coming months. We're hoping to do up some. One of the things that we're hoping to do is just put up get some little postcards done so that we can invite people to the church services and the different things that we do, and just really raise the profile that we exist, because you can imagine in a different culture like Westport, that it's hard even to get the word out that the church exists and that there is the option of Amazing Grace Fellowship. But of course, the most important thing is the promotion of the gospel, because it's the gospel that does all the work, and it's just to get people under the sound of that in as many ways as possible. So thank you so much for that. As we come to God's word tonight, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127. And just before we read God's word, we will pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is powerful. We thank you that your word brings encouragement. We thank you that your word brings vision regarding who you are and what we are called to and the life that you've called us to. We thank you that your word reveals your Son, Jesus, our Savior and only hope, ultimately. And Father, I pray that for myself, that as I minister your word tonight, that you would help me to preach your word with clarity and with accuracy and with sensitivity to your Holy Spirit and the people in front of me. And for those of us who are listening, I pray that you would give us ears to hear tonight and minds, Lord God, that are captivated by your presence and by the truth of your word, and hearts that are willing to respond as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I'll just read Psalm 127. Always remember that the text is the best part of the sermon. A song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And we know that this is the living and enduring word of God. It consumes when it grips us. It won't let go. It captivates our thoughts and overruns our emotions. It dampens our joy and disrupts our peace. It wraps its tentacles around our souls, tightening its grip until it saps us of all strength. It keeps us from eating and sleeping. It prevents us from deriving pleasure from the good gifts God has so graciously bestowed on us. It hinders. We aren't much fun to be around when it has us in its clutches. It strains the relationships between husband and wife, parent and child, brother and sister. It strains the relationships among believers. On top of that, it makes us so inward looking that we're useless when it comes to serving others. It puts us on edge. It makes us inattentive, unresponsive, and unsympathetic. It deceives. It promises to resolve what troubles us and rectify what vexes us, yet it never contributes one iota to resolving any of our problems. It doesn't give us any sound advice, nor does it contribute any deep insight. It doesn't render any peace or any comfort. It takes all our time and produces absolutely nothing. It takes all our energy and renders nothing. It takes and it takes and it takes, giving nothing in return. That is how one person describes anxiety or worry. And Psalm 127 is one of the Psalms of ascents. It's one of a group of 15 Psalms that runs from 120 to 134. And it's most commonly believed that these Psalms were sung by the pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem for the annual festivals there and back. These Psalms were not written by these pilgrims. They were assembled into like a little mini hymn book, if you like, by these pilgrims. This one, of course, was written by Solomon. And up until now, if you were to follow the Psalms of Ascent through, up until now, the Psalms of Ascent, in them, all the threats have come from without. There have been the lying lips and deceitful tongues in Psalm 120. There's dangerous hazards ahead in Psalm 121. There's scorn and contempt towards God's people in Psalm 123. There's persecuting enemies in Psalm 124. There's wicked rulers referenced in Psalm 125. And in and through all these outward challenges, we are encouraged to trust God in each psalm, to trust in his deliverance, to trust in his help and protection, to trust in his mercy, his peace, his rescue, his security, his restoration. But now in Psalm 127, the focus shifts from threats without to a threat within. A threat within, and that threat is anxiety, but not just anxiety or worry, but the painful restlessness that it produces in our lives. And I think especially verse 2 of this psalm would cause us to ask ourselves tonight, are you restless or are you resting? Are you restless or are you resting? Anxiety is in the background in this psalm. We see it in verse 2 when Solomon writes, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil," it might say of pains in your translation, "for he gives to his beloved sleep." And that little phrase, anxious toil, it's talking about what is caused from this anxiety, this restlessness within. And what it produces in our lives. If there is one thing that stops us from resting and sleeping, it is anxiousness. Anxiousness. We worry about our needs being provided for. We worry about how much money is in the bank account. We worry about how secure our job might be. We worry about these things. And even when those things seem secure, we worry about losing those things or losing our health or some other thing. And we worry about everything in between. All of us can worry. All of us know what it is to feel anxious at some level. And such worry produces an anxious restlessness in our souls, which works its way out in our lives. It affects how we interact with other people. It affects how conscious we are to others. It affects our performance even in work, as a father, as a mother, whatever way. It affects our lives. And one of the ways it does so is by what Solomon calls eating the bread of anxious toil. Eating the bread of anxious toil. Are you eating the bread of anxious toil, or are you enjoying a good night's sleep? Are you worrying or are you trusting? Are you restless or are you resting? And we're told here that he gives to his beloved sleep. That includes every person who has trusted in Christ, that he gives to his beloved sleep. The very fact that you sleep at night is a gift from God. Worry, anxiety, overwork, restlessness does not come from God because he gives to his beloved sleep. It's the result of living. Those other things are the result of living life outside of trusting communion with him, trusting relationship with him. And that can happen not only when we're not Christians, but when we forget who God is and we're more present to the circumstances than to who our God is and how trustworthy he is. And when we forget that we can have confident knowledge in his care. The theme of tonight's message is really trusting in God's care. It's that you would walk out of this place remembering or perhaps knowing for the first time that God is your primary carer in this life and on into eternity. Psalm 127 is written to remedy these things that are caused by anxiousness by giving us a vision of God's providential care. The remedy is not working harder or longer. The remedy is trusting in God's care. This psalm highlights three ways that God's providential care comes to us in very ordinary ways. It comes via work. It comes via what I'll call tonight the security services. And it comes via family, that we see God's care reflected in each of these three things. And these are very normal means of God's care. Yet what the psalmist wants us to see most is that behind these things and beyond these things and above these things, there is a God who provides and protects, and that these things are a reflection of who he is, and that ultimately our trust is not in any of those three things, but ultimately it is in God as our provider and protector. And without God's care, these other things are vanity. That's what comes through in our reading, because God is our primary carer and we need to view him as our primary carer just in case any of these things are stripped away from us. God can never be stripped away from us. We can lose work. Society can change and the people who exist to keep us safe can disappear in times of war and like that. Our family, we know that they're not around forever, but God is around forever. So let's consider all three of these very ordinary means of God's providential care that are mentioned in the psalm while viewing God as our primary carer, because I think that that's what this psalm encourages us to do. So firstly, work. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Verse 2 also touches on this analogy. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. So the idea of work is very much in this psalm. Labor. Anxious toil. The opposite of rest is not work, but restlessness. The opposite of work is not rest. The opposite of rest is not work, but restlessness. And so in no way does this psalm set trust in God against work. Working is very much assumed. This psalm is for those who labor, those who are building a house. And by the way, a house, it's Solomon who wrote it, so it could either refer to his own house that he built, including his household, or it could refer to the house of God. But I think as we follow the psalm through, that it's talking about the house of God, or the house, just house in the general sense. How do you build your house? This is how to build our house. This is to envision us to who should be building our house, that it's not all down to us, but it's down ultimately to God. So this psalm is directed to those who are working, not those who are idle. It's directed at laborers, not the lazy. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Psalm 127 also comes between Psalm 126 and Psalm 128, and that's no accident. In Psalm 126, the hard work of sowing and reaping is very much in view. Those who sow in tears, it says in verse 5 of Psalm 126, shall reap with shouts of joy. And then in Psalm 128, it speaks of blessed work. In verse 2 of Psalm 128, it says, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. So work is a provision from God. It's a provision from God. Work is a means of God's providential care, and we should view it in that way. It's good for us. It brings provision and purpose to our lives. So the underlying issue of Psalm 127 is not work or even hard work at that, as the word labor implies. The underlying issue is overwork. And overwork, that happens a lot these days. Some children don't see their fathers because of overwork. It happens a lot. There can be such a pressure to keep the candle burning at both ends. The underlying issue is overwork, which stems from worry, anxiety, and pressure that can mount up and wear us down when we don't see God as our master builder. When we've forgotten that unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. When we forget that our primary carer is God, we're simply not built to carry that load ourselves. And I think Jesus would say to us tonight, that great invitation in Matthew's gospel, if that's you, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, I will give you rest. Solomon writes, for he gives to his beloved sleep. So Jesus offers rest and God offers sleep. That's what is offered to us tonight by the triune God. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The key word in verse 1 of the psalm is unless. Unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord watches over the city. It's the Lord that makes the difference. Unless we view God as the master builder, we will find ourselves burning the candle at both ends, or else just giving up altogether. But this psalm is aimed more at those who are burning the candle at both ends. We will find ourselves eating the bread of anxious toil and unable to truly rest or sleep, that even when we put our heads down late, our mind is still going, worrying about all the things that need to be attended to the next day. I don't know if you remember the old Mars bar ad. A Mars a day helps you work, rest, and play. A Mars a day helps you work, rest, and play. Might clog my mic. I'll sign up for the worship team afterwards. I don't know how that worked out for folks, but what I do know is that the message of Psalm 127 is this: trusting in God as our primary carer frees us to work, rest, and sleep. And play is included in that rest, that we have time to enjoy creation with the Creator. When we see God as our primary provider, we can do what we can and we can do what we should. None of this negates this. We can do what we can and what we ought, and then we can leave everything in his hands. We can switch off when we come home. We can switch off when we put our head on our pillow. God is covering all the bases that we can't cover. Only he can cover all the bases. He alone is God. We're not God. This psalm is a reminder that there is only one God, Yahweh. Only one God, and he alone is God, not us. He is the chief architect. He is the resourcer, the recruiter, the planner, and the chief engineer. He is all those things, and that means that we don't have to be. He holds it all together, not you or me or anyone else. So yes, there is work for us to do. Yes, there is labor for us to do. Yes, there should be sweat on our forehead at times. But here's the point. The work never depends on us. The work never depends on us. The building of your home, the building of your life never ultimately depends upon you. So that's what comes through regarding work in the psalm. But secondly, we read of the ancient security services. In the second part of verse 1, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. The example of builder focuses us on the idea of provision, but the example of the watchman focuses us on the idea of protection. Provision and protection are the ways that Psalm teaches us that God cares for us. God cares for us by providing for and protecting us. The watchmen were the security service of ancient Israel, watching out for enemies in danger while others worked and slept. That was their role in ancient Israel. Today we have many such security services designated to watch over us in different ways. Some of us might only be still alive because of some of these security services. There's the military, the police, the fire brigade, the mountain rescue, the coast guard, the ambulance service, to name but a few. That's what I have in my mind when I use that term a little bit more broadly than normal for Northern Ireland. And they all watch out for our protection in different ways, and they're all a means of God's providential care. They play a valuable role for our good, and we should be thankful for them. As people, we should see them as extensions of God's care for us, that he cares about our protection. However, again, Psalm 107 is pointing beyond them. It says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stay awake in vain. It's pointing beyond them. Just like he is our primary provider, he is our primary protector. And without his protection, we are not truly safe. Even with all those other things, we are not truly safe in all the ways that we need to be safe. So we should not primarily then trust in ourselves, i.e. our own work, or in others' ability to protect us, but in God as our primary carer. So there's a reminder in this psalm not to trust fully in ourselves or others, but only trust fully in God as our carer. Look with me again at the phrase at the end of verse 2. For he gives to his beloved sleep. He gives to his beloved sleep. This is a legitimate translation of the Hebrew, but there's another legitimate way this can be translated, and it's this. For he gives to his beloved ones in sleep. The New American Standard goes something like that. Another person says, so much he gives to his beloved ones in sleep, to try and bring out that translation a little bit more. And both of these things are true in the wider context of Scripture, so ultimately we don't have to choose between them. However, if the second option is right here, then the vision of Psalm 127 doesn't lose anything. It just expands, and it gives us a vision of God, even as we put our head on our pillow at night, giving us what we need as we sleep, that God is building. He continues building when we don't have the strength to build anymore, when we need to rest and sleep. That's the way we're wired. When we go for so long without rest and sleep. But whenever we have to sleep, he keeps working away, lining things up. He keeps building our lives, building our families, building our churches. That's the vision that is being painted if this translation is the better one. That while others labor long and hard to earn their bread, that God gives just as much to those he favors, even while they sleep, is how one person understands it. That's a powerful, beautiful, and true vision of God's care for us, that even when we put our heads on our pillow at night, he's still working on your behalf. He's still watching. He's still providing. He's still protection. So when we put our head on our pillow tonight, this should bring peace to our often restless and anxious hearts. Instead of lying awake as if everything depends upon us or others, running that tape player in our head or CD or whatever's up to date, We should have this vision of God building our lives, God guarding our lives, even as we rest, even as we sleep. That's a better thought to fall asleep with. And it's not just a better thought or a nice thought. It's a true thought. Giving us all we need and fall asleep, resting our heads on the pillow of his providential care for us as his people. So we thought about work. We thought about the security service and how God is the primary carer beyond and behind these things. But finally, let's think about family. And the idea of family comes up in verses 3-5 when it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children in one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Verses 3 and 5, before I really looked into this, Sam, I always thought it kind of almost seems like too disjointed when you go from verses 1 and 2 and then verse 3, and it just seems to take a totally different focus. But the more I looked at it, the more I seen how it fitted together. And when we look closer, we see that the same theme of God's care is only repeated from a different angle. In the context, the ideas of God's provision and protection are still very much in these last three verses. The word "behold" helps draw attention to the fact that Solomon is strengthening his argument here. He's hitting it from a different angle now. He's not moving on from it. The more literal translation would be "sons" rather than "children," just simply because in ancient Israel, it was sons who ensured the future provision and protection for the family. And this is why Solomon refers to them as the fruit of the womb. That's the language of provision, fruit, the fruit of the womb. The children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a provision from God. And when he says as well that they are arrows in hand, that's the language of protection. The children are a provision from God and a protection from God. And also when he says in verse 5, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks to his enemies in the gate. He likely has in mind sons protecting their aging father from the ancient equivalent of frauds and scammers in the marketplace. That's where the business was done, near the gates. And the enemies then were the scammers that were coming. Like, they might ring today or send emails today, but then they would have met you at the gates and tried to scam the vulnerable out of something. Therefore, sons would look after that side of the father's business so that that would not happen. That's a possibility anyway. And our culture is different, of course, but the principle remains. Family is a means of God's providential care. When it's working well, and let me say up front, it doesn't always work well. It might not have worked well or be working well for you. But when it is working well, children provide care for their parents in old age, just as parents provided care for them in their younger years. That happens in different ways, but that's part of God's design. And this care includes the fundamental needs of provision and protection. Two of the most fundamental needs that we have, provision and protection. And as Christians, we not only have our natural family, so when that's not working well, we have another option. It's best to have both. But God's also provided us with a supernatural family, a spiritual family. Both are a provision and protection for our lives. That being part of a church, just like being part of a family, and the church is a family, the extended family of God, the local church, it's a protection and a provision to our lives. And I think of Jesus' words to John and Mary on the cross. It says in John 19, 26 and 27, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. See, Jesus had in mind the future provision and protection of his mother, because he was going to be taken away. Even as he suffered the most horrendous death, he still displays this care for his mother. Yet just as in verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 and 5 of the psalm, we are urged to look beyond family to the giver of family. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. From the Lord. They are a gift from the Lord. So again, God shines through as the primary carer. He is the giver of provision and protection. Whether it come through work, through security service or family, God is the giver. Ultimately, in the wider story of Scripture, God is the one who gives not just children, but his one and only Son for ultimate provision and protection. Provision for the forgiveness of sins, like our brother prayed about the preciousness of the blood of Jesus, that it's without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, that provision has been made in Christ and in Christ alone, and that protection that he brings, ultimately from the judgment that we deserve, but also protection in the other ways that he promises it in Scripture as well. The cross of Christ, the center point of Christian faith, the things that should never become background but always be in the forefront, calls us to trust in God's provision and not our works. This is fundamental gospel. God's protection, not in others or in any other way. Romans 8, 31 to 32 declares, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the language of protection. But then Paul goes on and he says, he who did not spare his own son but give him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's the language of provision. The gospel speaks of this in the most deep and ultimate and profound way. Christ is ultimately the only way to truly know God as our primary carer. Ultimately, everything that has been talked about up tonight, he is the door into this protection. He is the door into this provision. The only one who can provide the most fundamental provision and protection that we need. And that assurance of putting your head on the pillow at night, knowing that God is working on your behalf, it comes through trusting in Christ. That's who it's for, those who trust in Christ. So in conclusion, unless God builds the house, that's the language of provision, our work is in vain. Unless he watches over the city, that's the language of protection, we are not secure. Family is viewed as God's blessing to provide for and protect us. So even though we value work, we don't have our eyes on work. We work with our eyes on God. He is the one who provides. He is the one who cares for us primarily. And even though we value the security services and all they do and should pray for them, we trust God as our ultimate protector. And even though we value family as a means of God's providential care, we trust in God as our primary carer. It is trusting in God's care that brings rest to painfully restless hearts and lives. For ultimately our well-being and very salvation depends not on the labor of our own hands, but on the hands that were pierced for us, for our forgiveness. Not on the provision and protection of others, but on God in Christ and what he brings to our lives. Truly trusting in God in this way, that's what liberates us from anxious toil, knowing how cared for we are in Christ. That's what protects us from overwork, because it reminds us of what's truly important, and some things just aren't worth all the hours that God gives to work for. And it protects us from self-dependence, from sleeplessness, and enables us to enjoy rest and sleep. Jesus always gives you time to enjoy the things that he gives. whether it be family or something else. And yes, there should be times when we come home exhausted. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's nothing more satisfying than coming home after a hectic and busy day and just falling into the couch knowing that you don't have to do anything else. The point is this, that there should never be times when we come home thinking it all depends on us or else we are living for something else other than God. And when we base, and what we basically see in this psalm is two recipes. A recipe for failure and a recipe for success. The recipe for failure is this: get up early and go to rest late. Work like everything depends upon you, and then stay all up all night worrying about what you didn't get done in the day behind you and what you need to get done in the day ahead. That's the recipe for failure. But here's the recipe for success. Two words: trust God. Trust God. Trust that He is the builder, the ultimate builder of your life. Trust that He is the ultimate watchman. Trust that He is the one who provides the provision and protection. And in Psalm 127, trust looks like work, rest, and sleep. That's what trust looks like. So trust looks like work. It looks like doing your day's work with your eyes on God. It looks like resting with your family in whatever way you rest. And it looks like sleep, that sleep is actually an exercise of trust in God. I'm not God, you are. So I'm going to leave it with you. I'm going to rest so that I can get up and give a better day's work the next day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word envisions our lives, shows us who you are, and shows us a better way to live. We thank you that your word reveals Christ to us. We thank you that your word nourishes our very souls as well. And I pray that you would take your word and that you would envision and nourish your people this evening for the life that they, the lives that they live tomorrow. In Jesus' name. And I pray that if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you, I pray that they would come to the foot of the cross tonight, trust in Christ, and know what it is to be, to have their lives under the care of a Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And your love
is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.